in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the series, Now the Gospel. And as the prophet of God would have it, I get to take my life verse, my favorite verse in the Bible as my text today. But it is part of the series. It is part of the Now the Gospel series. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Jerry Richards said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. And it's both a historical fact and an individual possession, and then things accompanying that gospel. Now chapter 2, verse number 11. Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. If that sounds awkward and difficult to you, just know that it eloquently is saying something very simple. There are Jews, and then there are people who are not Jews. And the Jews have been blessed with the oracles of God, the law of God, the covenants and the promises, and through the Jews has come the Messiah and the Christ. So all the blessings of God for the world come through this Jewish lineage physically, and then ultimately he even uses that to describe spiritually the blessings from the descendants of Abraham, not only physical descendants of Abraham, but also spiritual descendants, those who are believers like Abraham was. And he says there are those who are Jewish and there are those who are not Jewish. And they understand the difference, that it's an external thing, a fleshly thing, and best described by circumcision. But he says in verse number 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, here's the verse. This is my life verse. Has been for a long time, I can remember. Sometime in my teen years, somebody said, you need a life verse. I picked one. I've no reason to give it up. I like it. You say, well, all the Bible is God's word. Yes, I got it, but this is my verse. My life verse, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. I hope you can see why that would be a good life verse, why that would be a great promise and a great possession and a great privilege to have those things be true, not only for me, but for anyone who will receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask you would give us open Bibles and open minds and open hearts today. And I pray that you would bless that one here today, or someone who may of you or hear this broadcast some point in the future that doesn't know Christ. They're outside of Christ. They're outside of the gospel. They're outside of the covenant. They're outside of the commonwealth. They're outside and they don't even know it. Father, they may think this is all just religious babble and the religious gossip, and they don't really understand. But that's where I was one time. That's where every believer once was. We once lived in that land as well, that place. But now, we are in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. This text is really very simple. It just emphasizes where we were, then where we are, and what makes the difference? There's no escaping the difference here. You're either outside or inside, and only one thing can make the difference. You think, well, I don't know if I want to be inside. Maybe I'm happy outside. Maybe I would rather be an outsider. I mean, the other nations, you know, sometimes we criticize the Jews because they became very arrogant and proud, and wrongly so, by the way, because Abraham was an idol worshiper when God saved him. And so the Jews, sometimes they got puffed up because they think, hey, we beat the people. But God didn't choose them because they were better or bigger or more deserving. God just chose that nation by pure grace. That's how God makes his choices, by pure, unadulterated, unmerited favor. And so the Jews, we sometimes say, well, they get pretty proud about being Jews. But you know, every nation, every ethnicity struggles with that. Why, I don't have to just take you through various history books to say, boy, there are a lot of nations in history who are very proud. The Greeks. The Greeks, they thought they were the thinkers. They thought they were the philosophers. And, I mean, their language was the greatest known to man, and they might be right, but they thought their culture was the greatest, and even after they were conquered by the Romans, they insisted that they were still the better. Oh, yeah, other than that little setback, that little military setback, we were still the people. The Greeks were very, they thought of the world as Greeks and non-Greeks. Why? And then the Romans, there was the world, and then there was non-Roman. There was something beyond the Roman Empire. There were borders of the Roman Empire where they just said, it's not worth it. We're not going to waste the manpower or the time. We don't want that. We're just going to build a wall here. We're just going to draw a line here. And this is the only thing that matters. And the Mediterranean world, the Roman Empire, we're the people. A lot of kingdoms like that. There have been empires and kingdoms, and they rise and fall. There was a day when France, was like the colossus of Europe. You've heard of Napoleon. It was apparently a big deal. And I mean, conquered Europe just about, and rivaled the British Empire on the seas, and there was the Napoleonic Empire, and there have been other empires like that. There are other nations. Every nation has to be very careful that it doesn't take its blessings and its opportunities and become proud. We are no different. The United States of America is a very wonderful and blessed country. I think it's the greatest country in the world, but then I have a bias toward that. I have some experience, my historical experience and my personal experience. Yep, greatest nation in the world. But my historical experience and my personal experience is kind of limited, I will admit that. But from what I can tell, I think one of the biggest problems American Christians have is they don't realize who Caesar is in the United States. The Bible says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. They got that. But in the United States, we don't realize that Caesar is really the electorate. Not the president, not the Congress, not the courts, not the legislators. Caesar be us. Now that's really going to puff you up. I didn't know I was Caesar. I didn't know I was in charge. I got good news and bad news. You're in charge. That's the good news and the bad news. You think, well, I don't like the way things are going. That's your fault. My fault. Our fault. Because we have this constitutional republic. You see how badly it is. It's like, we got a bad king, we got a bad Congress, we got a bad court, we got a bad guy in charge, or guys in charge, or gals in charge. We be Caesar here. You say, I don't think we are. Oh, we are. We really are here. And you think, well, how do we get the mess we're in? Because we're in charge. That's how we got in this mess. That's how every country struggles, whatever the form of government, whatever the construction may be. But my point is, it's pretty easy to see how pride goes before a fall. Sometimes Americans can be very arrogant, and they forget that it's the blessings of God that have made us, that have prospered us. And we sometimes think, we're just better than everybody else. Actually, no. We're just sinners like everybody else. If the good news is we've had a lot more gospel opportunities here, a lot more gospel preaching here, a lot more salt life here than other places have had, and we should be thankful for that. Think, well, what benefit is it if this is what? Oh, it's a lot of benefit. I'm thankful to grow up, to have been born and raised in a country where there's freedom of religion, freedom of speech. It's just a wonderful place. And the blessings that God has bestowed upon this country are too innumerable. And I'm not going to take time to celebrate. You should take some time this 4th of July to think, boy, we have been blessed. Blessed with so many liberties and freedoms, and people who have been willing to sacrifice their health, even their life, to keep us safe and keep us free. Why? It's a wonderful, wonderful country. But what's that got to do with Ephesians 2 and the in or out? You say, I'm not sure I want to be on the inside, this inside you're talking about here. Because he's going to describe what it's like to be outside. And, spoiler alert, it's a bad issue. You don't want to be outside. You don't want to be on the outside. You don't want to be far off. You don't want to be without. And so watch what he does here. Without Christ, he says, in chapter 2, he says, verse 12, at that time, you were without Christ. Now, this is very important. At the end of this verse, he's going to say, without God in the world. You can think, well, that's just repetitious. That's just without Christ, without God. He's basically just repeating himself. He's just saying again, no, he's not. Say, are you saying Christ is not God? No, he is God. But what Paul is saying here is that people outside of Christ are going to find themselves without God. More about that later. Without Christ, he says they are aliens and strangers. I spent some time, a little etymology here, a little word search here, and I'm thinking, what are we talking about here? Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth is a political community, like a state. Kentucky is a commonwealth, which means it's a state. Ohio, it's a commonwealth, but it's a state. But the idea of commonwealth is a political unit of community, where people who live there are somehow united politically. And if you're a resident of the state of Ohio, you know something about that. This is not civics 101 or anything, but it's like if you live in Indiana or Kentucky or somewhere else, you're a resident of a different state, different laws or requirements. But people have banded together to form political units. They call them states or commonwealths. And so he says, you're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Aliens sort of decided as a political facet. Stranger seems to be talking about the cultural side of things. You think, you labored all week and that's what you came up with? Yeah, I don't know, really. I don't know exactly why he does this aliens, but there is a political or an official difference here, but there's also a cultural difference. You know, you can be a citizen of a country and not be part of the culture. You could become a citizen of another country and not understand the culture at all. So there's a political tone here of aliens, and then there's a cultural tone. Whatever that is, he says, if you're outside of Christ, you are politically say, do we care about politics? Yeah, because there's this kingdom thing. God has a kingdom, and you want to be a citizen of that kingdom. You want to be born into that kingdom. You want to be a part of that kingdom. And when you're outside of Christ, you're an alien. You're not politically connected to the kingdom of God. And you're also a stranger. You don't even understand the culture. And maybe you don't care to understand the culture. Maybe you think the culture of Christianity is strange and weird and maybe a little ridiculous. And you may be very confident where you are. I think like, oh, these Christians, it's okay for them, but I don't identify with them. I don't see myself as part of that culture. And in a sense, that's good. Because one sad thing, I think, is like for someone to be born in the United States and think they're a Christian because they were born here, you think, well, was this a Christian country? No, not in that. Christianity is not a country, certainly not on this globe. It's a heavenly country, but you're not a Christian because you were born in America. I'm even more stringent. You're not a Christian because you were born into a family that goes to a Baptist church. They brought me to the nursery here when I was great. That didn't make you a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were born in a certain country. This was true of England, even in the gospel heyday of England and other countries. You're not a Christian because you're born in a certain country. You may have some benefits. You may have some blessings because you're born in a country that where there's freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. Certainly, I got to tell you, I know a little bit about politics, and I'd rather live in a country that has freedom of religion than freedom of speech. Even if I don't like all the speech, and even if I don't like all the religion. Because here's the thing, how do you choose a religion? Thomas Jefferson and Madison said the reason that the founding of this country, when the Bill of Rights was adopted, when our real constitution was established, the reason freedom of religion survived the colonial era is because all the denominations hated each other. Now that's a little bit severe. He said they were all, Madison said they were suspicious of each other. And then the Baptist said, we don't want the Presbyterians in charge. And the Presbyterian said, we don't want those Episcopalians in charge. And they all said, we don't want the Catholics in charge. And the Baptist said, we don't want to be in charge because we're not supposed to be in charge. People thought the Baptists were weird. Why don't you want to be in charge? Well, we don't think we should be in charge. And by the way, we don't think you should be in charge either of the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. So they guaranteed it to in the Constitution. They said these are, that's a civic lesson. But it's big. A lot of people think, well, I'm born in America, I must be a Christian. Oh, no. You could be born into a Christian family. It doesn't make you a Christian. You can go to church all your life. It doesn't make you a Christian. It might make you culturally familiar. You might know the words of the songs. You might know the Bible lessons. You might know Bible verses. But it doesn't make you a Christian. So without Christ, there's a political dimension of that. You're outside the kingdom of God, but you're also a stranger to the culture. You don't understand Christianity. You know how I know lost people don't understand Christianity? And sometimes I wonder if Christians understand Christianity, but that's another message. But the reason I know people are strangers to Christianity is because I hear things like, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. All you Christians, you're just a bunch of rule-making killjoys. Nope, wrong. You don't understand Christianity. Now, maybe somebody's misrepresented Christianity to you, and that's their fault. Somebody's led you to believe that Christianity is just some rules and some burdens, some puritanical pill joys, it feels good, stop. If you like it, it's wrong. They think Christianity is just a bunch of legalism? No, you don't understand the Christian culture at all. Christianity is the greatest freedom in the world. Freedom. Joy. Peace. Why the Christian culture do unto others as you would have them do unto... I mean, you will not find a better ethic than that. You won't. If we treated other people like we want to be treated, boy, that'd be a great ethic, wouldn't it? That's a Christian ethic. Now, following that doesn't make you a Christian. I just want to be sure we're on the same page here. Like, oh, I try to do that. I guess I'm a Christian because, nope. Sorry. Rule keeping is not what makes you a Christian. But there are people who think, well, Christianity is just rules and regulations and ceremonies and restrictions and obligations and, oh my goodness, who can keep up with it all? And people say, oh, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. And I realize when people say that, they don't understand Christian culture at all, because Christianity is spiritual. But they mean by that, it's like, oh, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I am spiritual. I'm, you know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. It sounds spiritual, but it tells me they don't know anything about Christian culture. Because Christianity is spiritual. And what they're describing is, sorry, carnal. Because it just caters to their flesh. It makes them feel good. That's not spiritual, that's carnal. But so aliens and strangers. You say, why did you spend so much time on that? Because I spent a lot of hours trying to figure out what aliens and strangers are about. That's all I could come up with. Political, cultural. Either way, you're out. You're on the wrong side of the kingdom wall. You're on the wrong side of the culture. Well, you don't understand it. Now, frankly, I look at some of the things Christians say and do, and I'm thinking, we don't understand it either. Hence, why you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. If you wake up in the morning and say, boy, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy over there, and you're puffed up, you don't understand Christian culture either. If Christians wake up in the morning and in the right mind say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for sending your Son to pay my sin debt. Lord, help me to be a blessing to somebody. Help me to be an encouragement to someone. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. So, without Christ, you're aliens, you're strangers, and worse yet, you're hopeless. I apologize to the auditorium class because when a central lesson and a message, you know, they both have their own track, but sometimes they end up on the same track. So I just hope they're not coming at each other. This hopelessness, I mean, that sounds pretty serious. Without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. I said I would emphasize this. He says we are without Christ, without God. Is that just a repetition? Is that no? Here's what he's saying. If you don't have Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're not in God. Now, by the way, that is controversial. Not here, I hope. But in even some missionary circles, even some evangelical circles, even in some certainly in religious circles, this idea that, well, not everyone's a Christian, but after all, we're all worshiping the same God. No, we are not.
Right.
If you do not come to God through Christ, you do not come to the true and living God. You think, well, that's outrageous. I knew you were a legalistic, fundamentalist. All right, that's enough adjectives. Just calm down. You say, I knew you were arrogant and proud. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of God. Now, you're not outside of God's sovereign rule. No. You're not outside of God's created order. You're not even outside of a fallen image bearer of God. You are all those things. You have worth and value, and there's preciousness in your life. I'm not saying that it's important, but you're outside of God. You think, well, I worship God in my own way. I worship God. You know, we all have our religions. I know we do. But if you're outside of Christ, you're without God. He's not just repeating that you're outside of Christ. He's saying that to be outside of Christ, Jesus said there's only one way to God. One mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. It is astonishingly exclusionary and particular. It is outrageously offensive. Paul talks about this often when he's especially talking to the Greeks and to the Romans. That's offensive. You think, how that is outrageous what you're saying. You're saying that what you're preaching is the only way to God, and that preacher, that is just arrogant. That is just proud. That is just, I can't believe that you went there. I didn't go there. I was brought there. I did not know that until the Word of God was preached and taught to me. I didn't, as a child, know what the gospel was. I soon came to hear what the gospel was. But this is an extraordinary passage here. To be without Christ is to be outside of the kingdom of God. It's to not understand the culture of Christianity. It is to be hopeless. And to bring that home, he says, it's because you're hopeless because you're without God. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is the judge of all of us. And to be outside of his kingdom, to be outside of his family, to be outside of his Christ, we're hopeless. We're hopeless. Christians, do not be ashamed of the gospel. You say, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Well, people are ashamed of the gospel because it is so radical. It's offensive. If you're preaching a gospel that's not offensive to other religions, and I don't mean preaching it in an offensive way. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our neighbors. And so when we preach the gospel, we're preaching good news. We're offering the hope of the world. But make no mistake, the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. Muslims do not know the true and living God. Hindu does not have the way to the true God. No world religion other than biblical Christianity, and I don't know what else to call it, has the gospel. And that is just outrageous. You say, well, we should be tolerant, we should be respectful, we should... Oh, absolutely. Rewind the tape. We believe in freedom of religion for everyone. You think Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims should have freedom of religion? Absolutely. If they don't have freedom of religion, nobody has freedom of religion. You say, well, you don't believe what they believe. No, of course I don't believe what they believe. But they have freedom to preach and teach and say what they believe. So they asked me the other day, said, I got a neighbor told me the faith that they are, says, I tried to talk to him. What are the best ways to talk to him? I said, let me think about it. I thought about it. And I told him, I said, why don't you go tell him Could you tell me about your faith? And be ready to sit down and listen. And say, you might want to preface this, you don't have to be deceitful here. It's like, I would like you to tell me about your faith, and then I'd like to tell you about my faith. How about that? Would you like to tell me about your faith? He said, he said, you know, they let me do that? Well, I just think it's worth a try. Now make sure you know what you believe. So you don't listen to some Hindu and say, oh, that sounds better than what I got. You don't want to be tossed to and fro. You want to know what you believe. But if you do know what you believe, there's no harm in saying, tell me, what is it exactly? I've heard people say what you believe. What do you believe? You may be surprised to know that sometimes when people are describing their religion, that doesn't sound anything like the textbook version of their religion. You know how I know that's true? I've talked to some Christians who have. When they tell me what Christianity is, it has nothing what the Bible says. I'm teaching you this a little bit. But people describe their religions in all kinds of strange ways. But if you listen to them, then maybe they'll let you. And here's the advantage you have. The gospel is the power of God. The salvation, you think, well, I'm not sure I'm eloquent enough. I'm not sure I'm smart enough. I'm not sure I can answer all their questions. Here's the best news. No wonder they call it the good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew, to the Greek, to the Gentile, to the Samaritan, and everybody in between. So, without Christ, that's where we were. We were without Christ. This is true of Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, as I said, Jews and Gentiles. They're without Christ. They're aliens, they're strangers, they're hopeless. That's where we were. And there's something humbling about this passage because he says, you were without Christ, but now, verse 13, something's changed. You once were outside Christ, but now you're inside Christ. I want to beg someone this morning. Don't be content to sit in a church building. Don't be satisfied to live in a culture, and by that I mean your little subculture where you're comfortable and you think, well, I'm doing the best I can, and everybody around me is doing the best I can, and I think we're trying to all, everybody's doing the best we can, just all those other people out there messing things up. We're doing the best we can, getting along the best we can, but I think, you know, at the end of the day, our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds, and, you know, if there is a heaven, if there is an eternity, well, maybe, I got to tell you honestly, if you're outside of Christ, if your faith is not in Christ, if you've not been made near by the blood of Christ, and I'll tell you what I think that means, then you are hopeless. You are hopeless. You have no hope. You're not really seeking after God. Well, I worship God in my own way. I pray, and I'm spiritual. No, you're without God. Because God has appointed one way to God. Now, where we were outside. Where we are, verse 13, we are made near. We have crossed the political divide. The Bible uses language when you get saved of entering the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. John the Baptist before him, and then Jesus, they both preach the gospel of repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think the focus there is the spiritual kingdom. There's a kingdom of God in which the citizens are all those who have placed their faith in Christ. And that's the kingdom you enter. That's the kingdom Jesus was telling Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. can't see it, you can't enter it, unless you've been born again. Unless you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are brought near. The gate is open. The political barrier is gone. You are outside the kingdom, now you're inside the kingdom. The cultural barrier is also gone, because the Holy Spirit actually comes in and helps you understand Christian culture. You once were blind, but now you see. The songwriter said, that's true. Because when you're born again, you begin to see things through the Spirit of God. He helps us to understand. Now, that's a lifelong process, I think, of growing, maturing, and learning. But when you get saved, more than ever, you realize just how lost you were, just how much of an alien you were, just how much a stranger you were to Christian culture. And as you preach the gospel to yourself every day, you think, boy, I used to have this wrong. I used to think that Christianity was worse, and try to go to heaven, and try to be saved, and try to outweigh my bad deeds. Now I realize Christianity is a free gift of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus pays it all. And I think that's why he says you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. What I think this is very much alien and peculiar to people outside of Christianity. Invoking this idea of the blood, what is that about? That sounds grotesque. That sounds weird. I am convinced that blood here is probably a metonym for a life offered in substitutionary sacrifice. But it is the shedding of blood, the Old Testament pictures, but it is the offering of Christ's life on the cross that actually pays our sin debts, puts us in the kingdom of God, and gives to us the Holy Spirit in a new birth. All of that is made possible through the redemption, the payment of our sin debt. The price is the blood of Christ, the Bible says. Now, right away you say, I'm not sure exactly how that works and how that exchange takes place. The good news is, Jesus told Nicodemus, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just, God loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to understand new birth. You don't have to understand the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand all the theology of it. I don't think you can deny any of it as you learn, but I do believe this. That in simple childlike faith, you agree with God that you're a sinner, you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins. Trust me, you'll be saved. You come inside Christ. You come inside the kingdom. You come inside the family. And it's all made possible by this payment, which is the blood of Christ. The life giving in sacrifice by Jesus Christ. It isn't just the blood flowing through his veins. It isn't just the blood that comes from his wounded side and his hands and his feet. It's his life. Of course, it includes the blood, the life in the blood, but it's his life given as a substitute for us. That's what the gospel is. That's why when the Bible talks about the cross of Christ, it's not just talking about a piece of wood. It's not just talking about a tree limb. It's talking about the death, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for us. That's what makes us near. That's what makes the difference. You see why that's good news? I thought I had to be good to go to heaven. I thought I had to earn my salvation. I thought I had to say some prayers. I thought I had to give some money. I thought I had to be baptized. I thought I had to do something. And you find out Jesus did it all. If that's different from the gospel you've heard, you've never really heard the gospel then. If you listen to some Christianity that says salvation is by works,